Amen. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. All right. He is risen indeed. You have your Bibles this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and there I would like for us to read verses 25 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5. And I would ask you to, as you have come to Calvary Baptist Church this morning in the providence of God, that would you take these two verses. And perhaps after you are done and you are on your way back home, I wonder, would you think about putting these two verses to memory? And would you think about these two verses and ask the Lord to open these two verses and write them on your heart, and that you would be amazed by the content of the truths that are in these two verses, and that you'll remember of the fact that Easter of 2009 at Calvary Baptist Church, you've come together. Let's read these two verses together. Romans 4, verse 25, and then chapter 5, verse 1. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have come together in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank You that we know that You are the risen Savior. We thank You that Your Word so clearly declares to us that You've raised from the dead, that our Heavenly Father raised You from the dead. We thank You that we have gathered together in Your name. And we pray this morning that as we have gathered in these moments, that You will write truths upon our hearts. Show us the application and implications. Show us the truths that are connected to the resurrection from the dead. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I was listening the other day to, it was in the beginning of the week, to a news program, and they were talking about Christianity in the United States. It was on a large national news channel that I believe is Judge Calasano that said, when he was talking about Christianity, and he's talking about Easter in particularly, he said that it means that there is hope for us. There is life after death. As I was listening to that, I was thinking, you know, that's really true. However, there's a whole lot more than that. There is life for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are spiritually dead. You know, we don't realize that. But we come into this world as sinners. We have no spiritual goods, none whatsoever. We have no heart and desire and movement for God. There is hope. There is hope in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus. There is salvation. Life from above, our sins are dealt with. When I think about Easter and the application of what we just read, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised for our justification, it brings in my heart a great deal of joy when I think of the opportunity that I have here in this small building to preach and proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus. What a grand thing. That salvation is not a if, buts, and maybes program. If it's left up to us, yes, it is. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, how the church has right before our eyes, the churches are changing right before our eyes with the content of the message, and we're really, in a sense, wandering away from the work of God and the grace of God and that which the Lord Jesus has come, the triune God has in mind when He saves a person. Salvation means, folks, salvation and becoming a Christian And being a Christian, let me just give you a few thoughts here. It means a new heart. It means a new nature. It means a desire to become like the Lord Jesus in this life. It means that there is hope for the life that we live here, and there is life to come to be eternally with Him. The truths that we read just a little while ago, and I want you to know that these truths were the heart of the what we commonly call the Reformation that took place in between 1500 and 1560s. Our Lord used these truths to bring about a spiritual awakening that spread through all of Europe like a wildfire. There were thousands of that sprang up by the grace of God in Switzerland and France and England and Holland, and the reformers of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon and others were used by God to preach the truths of the Word of God. The passage that is before us is a passage which we find in the heart of the wonderful, I want to call it the Himalayas of the truths of the Word of God, that we find that in this passage we find that He's talking about that man is totally, hopelessly lost in sin and he cannot save himself. It is a matter of fact, he does not have the heart at all to seek after the things of God. The Apostle Paul has spent, and I want to say this here, the Apostle Paul has spent some three chapters in proving the fact that man is sinful, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And that he comes to the conclusion, and he comes to the end of chapters 3 and the chapters 4, and there we find that he adds it all up, a summation of it. He's adding up, you see, mankind. He's saying, here is the spiritual arithmetic that I have come to in the place that apart from the work of grace, that we are all, you see, in a dire, desperate straits, and we cannot save ourselves. Let me read this to you. Romans chapter 3, those of you that have your Bibles, you ought to underline it, and you ought to put the marks by it, and asterisks and all kinds of faces with it, because it's one of the most important portions of all of the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Remember what Paul is trying. All of mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, are sinners. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proof before Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No hope, no ability, no righteousness, desperately done. The Apostle Paul, all of mankind, look for one that has righteousness. Look for one who is not desperately lost. Look for one who is seeking after God. Look for one that understands. Look for one. You're not going to find not a person upon the face of the earth, past, present, and future. They're all lost and undone. What do you think so far? You said, man, pastor, I thought I was going to come and get an Easter sermon that will make me feel good. Well, I tell you what, let the Word of God do its work and the Holy Spirit do its work of conviction. And you see, as the gospel is the evangelistic message is that good news, that Savior, that He has come to save us from our plight, that we cannot do not want to save ourselves from. Now we know that whatever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, you say, Pastor, I thought you were done, but you see, the news is even getting blacker, and I mean darker. Do you know there is not one person that is going to be able to be justified in God's sight? Because they're all declared guilty sinners. They're all hopelessly lost and undone. But you say, Pastor, just a moment, didn't you just read a little while ago that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in verse 24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, that we believe on Him who had raised up Jesus from our dead. We believe on the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that raised the Lord Jesus up from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and who was raised again for our justification. Oh, Pastor, didn't you just read that there is hope? You see, the grand truth in this book of Romans is this. That on one hand we have mankind who is desperately lost and undone. Without any kind of righteousness that counts in the eyes of God. Without any kind of heart and the desire for God. And as a matter of fact, just the opposite, you see, is true in mankind. And then the Lord is saying, there is hope and there is salvation. There is, and he mentions that word, justification. He was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. What do you think that word justification means? I looked it up in that Baptist catechism for our children. In the Baptist catechism of 2000, here is a simple question. And the question is number 30. It says, what is justification? We read a second ago in Romans 5, verse 1, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 4, verse 25, He was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. What does that mean, folks? What does that mean? Have you been justified? Are you justified in the eyes of God? And what does that mean exactly? And it was that truth that was preached and proclaimed in the Reformation that literally caused thousands of churches that spring up, you see, for people came to know in a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For the first time they heard the message, how can a guilty sinner that stands, you see, guilty before the bar of God, before the holiness and eyes of God that sees and knows all things, how can he be right with God? That's the question. You see, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be right with God. If you want to go to heaven, you have to have paperwork that shows perfection. If you want to go to heaven, you need to have a paperwork that has no liabilities on it. If you want to go to heaven, it's not just simply because you walked an aisle or because you shook a preacher's hand. If you want to go to heaven, it's not because you've given your money and your tithes to the church. If you want to go to heaven, it's not because of acts of religious activities that you have done. If you want to go to heaven, listen to me, my friend. There must be perfection accredited in your account. There must be a paperwork that is clean, that shows no liability, no none whatsoever. Amen. Now that's a load, isn't it? And that's the gospel. Justification is to be pardoned of sin and declared right with God. Sinners are justified on the basis that Christ paid their penalty on the cross. Only those who trust Christ for salvation are justified. However, I want to say here on this question 30, there is more that needs to be added to that. It is not just simply that the Lord Jesus, you see, paid for the penalty on Calvary's cross. There is more that is involved in, you see, not just the forgiveness and the cleaning up and paying the justice end of it for me, but there must be perfection that it must be added into my account. And you see, that perfection is added to my account on the basis of the Lord Jesus' righteousness is being exchanged for my righteousness. The perfection of the Lord Jesus is put in my account. And when the Lord looks at what does He see? He sees the righteousness and the beauty of none other than His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased, because He was delivered up for my offenses and He was raised again for my justification. That's salvation. And nothing less than that's going to get it. It's not just simply, and folks, it's not just simply accepting Jesus or letting Jesus do something or somehow or another. It's we've got to know what. Why am I free? Why is there hope? Why am I alive? Why do I have hope for this life and the life to come? There's another definition of justification, is to be pardoned of sin and declared right with God. It is God's act whereby He declares that a person has met all of his standards for holiness. The moral quality is God's holiness. Justification is God, the Holy God, declares a sinner not guilty. He declares him just as if he had never sinned. And that's the reason that I'm a believer in the fact that once a person is truly converted and saved, that if he, when he has been born from above, that it is an impossibility for him to lose his salvation, because once the gavel of God comes down and He declares a person just as if he had never sinned, once He has declared that person, you see, righteous in His sight, once He has taken the righteousness of His own dear Son and He has imputed that righteousness into our account, it is an impossibility to be drawn away from that. He is once saved, always saved. That's the reason the Easter message is so important to us. I mean, He declares just as if He had never sinned. Did you get that? Did you all get that? Folks, visitors and guests and members alike, you see, what is it to be saved? It means that God, the righteous, holy, just God, declares us just as if we had never sinned. It is on the basis of grace through faith in the finished work alone, period. And I mean, we must underline that. It's not grace and faith plus this or that. It's grace, period. And so what a grand thought I wrote on my notes. How? Our passage says, and all I've got is 10 minutes left, for us to briefly look at verse 25. You say, preacher, I want to know how. How can my laundry, how can my sin of commission, how can the vileness of my heart, how can the evil of my thoughts, how can those things that have been a part of my life ever since I came into the world, how can all of that be done with and cleared off? How, I want to know how. And I don't want you leaving this morning without you have with you have it a question and a thought. That have I done all that I've done this morning, may I have preached none other to whom that you see was delivered up for our offenses, and to whom is none other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Christian does when he comes to the heart of witnessing? We were talking about this morning, and what a sad testimony in our nation. That do you know 1% of those who name the name of Christ and profess the Lord Jesus, there is only 1% of those people that are actually witnessing and telling other people about the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? And I think part of the problem is because of the fact that most people who name the name of Christ really have nothing to say. But oh, we got a lot to say. Guilty, vile, am he. For such a worm as I. For when I realize and recognize that, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of this death? Who shall save me, whom God had delivered up for our offenses? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than God Himself. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And so when we talk about the things of God, we're not talking about the German Baptist preacher at the country church. We're talking about the message that goes from this humble concrete brick building that goes out of these doors, that we say, I have something to say. Let me tell you about the Savior who has come in order that we might be justified and right in the eyes of God. And who is that? It's none other than the anointed, appointed Savior. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. For he who had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus. Folks, don't let the news of this world that we watch all over the place, and we're talking about the ecumenical marriages and I mean the ecumenical coming together of all the main religions from all over the globe. Folks, if it's not the person and work of the Lord Jesus, if it's not, you see, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved the world and sent His Son, I've got news for you. You're still in your sins. And you're going to be lost. There's but one way, and that way that we have is the way of the cross, the way of the Lord Jesus. And it is such a wonderful thing to see all of you here this morning that I can stand before you and say there's but one way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The second thing in this passage is this. We find in our text, He was delivered up for our offenses. I don't know anybody watch any movies this week. I noticed that Ten Commandments was on yesterday. And there are other, you see, other flicks that you see try to portray the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I know that you remember the Passions of Christ here 3-4 years ago. That was a big thing. You see, I want to ask you the question. You see, He was delivered up for our offenses, and we must realize and recognize, why did He die on Calvary? What happened on the cross, you see? What happened on the cross? On one hand, if you look at it with human eyes, you say, I mean, look at this man. He comes, he performs miracles, he calms the sea, he raises, you see, people from the dead, he gives eyes to the blind, he helps the lame, and he feeds the multitudes, and there comes a time and a place where the crowd yells, crucify him, give us Barabbas, nail him to the cross, away with him. And it looks like that it was mankind that got, well, mankind had an integral part to play. But I'll tell you the reason and the result. You see, what happened on Calvary's cross, what happened on Calvary's cross was the result of the depravity of the human heart. On the surface, we look, contemplate and we look at people that are a mad crowd with the wickedness of the heart displayed. But when we look at Scriptures, and we began to evaluate and investigate in the Word of God, what do we find in the Scriptures why the Lord Jesus died? Why did He die? Let me tell you why He died. Somebody says, well, He died so He could defeat death. Somebody else says, well, He died because He has an enemy and He has come to destroy Satan. There's all kinds of reasons, you see, that may come into it. That's the reason He died. Do you want me to tell you why He died? He died because of the holiness in the righteousness of God. Did you see he is on a mission to call for himself a sinful people with no righteousness, and his righteousness and holiness demands a perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order that you and I might have life, that all that was due to us, that all you see that God was demanding of himself, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. Did you all hear that? He didn't just take our sins and sweep them under the rug and say, I'm not going to look at them no more. What did he do? He openly, publicly displayed. In chapter 3, verse 25, we read, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we read that godliness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. What is it? You see, who is it that the Lord Jesus was delivered up? The Lord Jesus was delivered up by his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father poured out the sword of justice and pierced his own son. And there in our place, he stood condemned for us. You follow me? But that's not all. We find, and we have already made that very plain, for our offenses. Why did he do that? The just for the unjust. The substitute and the satisfaction, the wrath of God, the sword of justice. The eternal punishment that was due to you and me. He was stricken and condemned in my place. Didn't you all study that last week in Isaiah chapter 53? Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We don't have time, but more than that, I mean, how do we know, folks? How do we know that this life that we enjoy and that this new heart that he's given and that eternity that you see is only dependent on time is safe and secure and sure? How do we know that, folks? He was what? Stricken and smitten of God. He was buried. You remember they wanted a sign. They said, give us a sign. And he said, I'm going to only give you a sign. And the sign going to be of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was inside for 3 days. What was the sign, you see, that the Lord Jesus gave to them? He said, this temple you're going to destroy, but it's going to be raised again. What is it that we know, and how do we know that I'm saved and I'm a Christian? How is it, Travis, that I can stand boldly before all of you and say, well, I am going to heaven, not a question mark in my mind, because it's all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised for my justification. Folks, if that was a Mickey Mouse program, or if it was a hoax or a lie, the tomb still would be occupied. But what happened? He was raised for our justification. He was raised for that which you and I could not produce. And then we find in the next verse, we find, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, my goodness. This blows me away, doesn't it? Then on one hand, we saw the extreme. There is none righteous. There is none that seek after God. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a righteousness we count. The Lord, he took care of all that God might be justified and justifier of him that believeth. And now by faith, on the basis of grace alone in the finished work of Christ, that I have been acquitted from, and now I have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you own? You say, man, I tell you what, I own a lot of stocks, and my stocks have gone haywire these last few weeks, last few months. If you're trusting in this or that, and on and on and on, forget it. But I tell you what, if you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, and you have peace with God, then you have access to the throne of grace. And then as you have access to the throne of grace, you've got hope. And that hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Folks, that's what Easter means to me. It means to me is that you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you, if you ask me, I have no ready-made quick answer when you say, why did He do that? I don't know why He done it. He simply done it because He wanted to do it, that all praise and glory will go to Him. Oh, I'm so glad that He did. And I'm standing before you this morning. I don't know what's in your heart, but my prayer is this, is that you take these two verses of Scriptures home with you, and that you memorize it and put it in memory, and that you would say, oh Lord, will you teach me what they mean? Will you teach me what it means to have peace with you? Will you teach me what it means to be justified? Will you teach me what it means to have access into this grace wherein I stand? Will you teach me what it is that I glory in tribulation? Will you teach me what it is to have all of these things in my heart because of what you've done for me? We're going to have the Lord's table here in just a second. The Lord's table is a reminder of the fact that the Lord Jesus said, as often as you take and drink and of eat of this fruit, that you're doing it in remembrance of me, and that you do that until I come again. Now this table is a picture of, if you will, of dawn of the fellowship that God has with His people. And He would say to all who are true believers, who have turned from their sins and have turned in repentance to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my table, but it's the Lord's table. And He said, don't take it unworthily. The only way that we can take it worthily is to recognize, look how far I have fallen short of the glory of God. I boast in nothing other than the mercies that are found. And I come and I thank you for the reminder of the fact is that you have died and you've paid for and you've lived for all that was due to me. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you are a true believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you are following and pursuing after Him for the rest of your days, and that you want to be holy and righteous for the rest of your life and become like Him, I invite you to this table. And so may the Lord, Ken, would you go over there and get the kids? And I think some of them staying over there. And so why don't we, men, would you all come up here and let's participate in the Lord's table. If I can get the deacons, come up here.